Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy Palm Sunday. We've got a little sunshine out there, amen?
Amen.
And I hope you enjoy the palms, and there's some extra palms out there for after the service, so if you want to take some of those home for decoration or make ashes for Ash Wednesday, that's great. You don't want them to go to waste. Today is day 40 of the Red Letter Challenge. I want to say thank you to everyone who embraced the challenge. If you didn't do it perfectly or never got started, don't be hard on yourself. Following Jesus is not easy, and none of us do it perfectly, but I encourage you to take the Red Letter Challenge on an annual basis. You can pick any 4 days to do it. You can do it on your own. You can do it as a couple. You can do it as a small group or even as a church-wide study. Anyway, it's effective. It's a great way to lean in. What does it mean to be a disciple? Because if our commission, the Great Commission, is to go out and make disciples who make disciples for the transformation of the world, then I have to be a disciple before I can go out and teach others to be disciples or bring others along. And so this is what the 40 Days Challenge is all about. You can utilize it. You can go to their website. Here's the website right here. You can see it, the Red Letter Challenge. You can go there at any time to get resources for this study, look at things that Pastor Zach offers himself. And you can also find groups that are doing this around the country and be able to chime in and log into their what they're doing and do the Red Letter Challenge with other people. So I just encourage you to take it seriously and lean into it. It'll make a big difference in how your life turns out. Today's message is titled, Turn on a Dime. And we might want to be thinking, well, what does palms and dimes have in common? But we'll soon find out, because they have quite a bit, actually. They do. But there, I'm just going to start with a story about a retired man who was, he was at the mall, walking through the mall, doing his mall walk. And as he's walking through the mall, he comes upon this grandmother who has this grandchild with him. This grandchild's only 5 years old, and he's choking on a coin. He's choking on a dime. Somehow or another, he swallowed a dime and he's choking on it. So she's asking for help. She's begging for help. And so this guy grabs this little five-year-old by the feet and he holds him upside down and starts shaking him. And he shakes him and he shakes him and he shakes him for 5 minutes. He shakes him and finally a dime pops out of his mouth. And he saved a life. He saved a life that day. It was a good thing. And she looks at him and says, were you a doctor in your career, in your previous career? He goes, no, ma'am. I work for the IRS. I know I shouldn't make fun of that. But Jesus hung out with him, so I guess I'm talking to him. Matthew, I think, would appreciate the joke. But if I had a dime for every bad joke I ever told, I'd have a lot of dimes. But what do you get if you take a cage and you fill it full of quarters and dimes and pennies? What do you get? No nickels. No nickels. Nicholas Cage. Come on, folks. Come on. You gotta wake up. It's Nicholas Cage. You'll be using that before the day's over. But you've all heard that expression, to turn on a dime. You hear it referring to high-performance cars, airplanes, boats. And since a dime is the smallest coin there is in the U.S., it's turn on it is a figure of speech. You know, that you're going to turn around abruptly, that you're going to change quickly to a very small place. That phrase has a huge history. We've all said it at some time. It comes from a British phrase, and the British phrase is to turn on a sixpence, or sixpence. That's how they would say it. I don't have a good bloody English voice to share with you, or I'm going to try. But that's where it comes from. But we've all said things like turn on a dime, change on a dime, stop on a dime. We've used that lingo ourselves. In the case of human life, it means that life can change course very quickly, actually. And depending on your circumstances, it can either be a good change or it can be a bad one. But the key is that it's a rapid one. It means life just changes that quick, it's that fast. We're on the downhill side of a pandemic for the entire world. Life turned on a dime over the last 12 months, amen? I mean, it just did. It just did. Millions of people died. Even more have had the virus. Some of you have had the virus, and several more will still get the virus. Many have lost careers, jobs, and lifestyles. One day life seems normal. Almost overnight, we're told to start washing our hands, wear a mask, watch our distance. I mean, it happens overnight. I mean, it's that fast. just the world changed. Everything changed on a dime. One day we're cruising along, and the next day the whole world just collapses right before us. Our scripture read today that Pam lifted up for us tells a beautiful story the first Palm Sunday, and I loved how Monica and Chrissy had everybody waving their palms and just being excited to celebrate Palm Sunday, because that's what that day was like. It was probably a day full of excitement. People were mystified. They were grateful followers of Jesus Christ. It was a special day, a day that we celebrate here this morning, a day that we celebrate every Easter season. It's the day that kicks off Holy Week, amen? It's a powerful day to think about. But if you think about that day, you can just think about what it would have been like to be there and be a part of that. But all of a sudden, everything changes on a dime. I mean, literally, changes on a dime. Within days, Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, would be tortured, nailed to a cross, and crucified. I mean, literally, within days after this big, glorious celebration. Only to rise 3 days later, eventually ascend into heaven, to be with God. But friends, if anything, if things can turn on a dime for Jesus, then why in the world do we think that it couldn't turn on a dime for Christ? And so we always have to remember that. If our faith is grounded in the cross, the resurrection, and our hearts are committed to serving the kingdom, then we'll be able to handle the trials and those boxes that life throws at us, and it will throw us at us. I've watched a lot of heartache over the last 12 months, so have you. I've watched a lot of people lose people they care about. I did two funerals for two men that I cared dearly for, whose family could not be with them in the final days of their life because they were restricted on COVID ward and COVID-19. So they didn't die alone because they had the Holy Spirit and probably those who went before them reaching back into their life. But physically, the people that were still here present in their life could not be with them in those times of struggle. So that's just a horrific way to live. There's, you know, just a tough, tough way to live. And it's not over yet. We're still grinding it out today. But there's a lot to learn about Palm Sunday. We're going to dive into five things. Before we do, I want us to learn from Tommy and Eddie. So we're going to play a video and learn what Tommy and Eddie got to teach us about Palm Sunday.
Hey, Tommy and Eddie here to talk to you about something really great, Palm Sunday.
Yeah, that's the Sunday that we paint our palms purple to commemorate King Saul talking to that palm reader lady, and then we wave them in the air.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's
yes,
not.
Yes, it
no.
is. What Bible do you read?
Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now picture this. Jesus rode in on a donkey while the crowds put their cloaks and palm branches all over the ground, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David."
That's what I said. That's what I meant.
Okay, now picture this. Jesus' popularity was going viral. I mean, he just raised Lazarus from the dead in the same community just a few days earlier.
Wait, post-dead Lazarus was maybe at the very first Palm Sunday?
Yeah, probably.
That's so cool. I bet if he was there, he was probably like, "And you're a thriller, thriller, Jesus. You raised me from the dead when you said, get up, get up, get up, ooh!"
Now, to complete all of this, Jesus needed a donkey. Now, you'd think that a king or a prince would ride in on a horse, but not Jesus. He knew the message that he wanted to send. You see, a donkey represents peace. Anybody riding a donkey represented peaceful intentions.
Yeah, it says right here in Matthew 21, it says that Jesus sent two of his disciples to get him a donkey.
Yeah.
Hey, I wonder which two he sent.
Maybe Thomas.
I doubt it. I bet he sent Andrew. Andrew would totally do that. And probably Tony. I bet he sent Andrew and Tony.
Tony's not a disciple.
Oh, sorry. Tony is.
Still not a disciple.
What translation of the Bible do you read?
Jesus needed a donkey, so he asked two disciples to go get him a donkey. He told them they would find one in town, tied there next to a colt.
Yeah. And then he says, "Untie them and bring them to me. And if somebody asks you about it, you tell them the Lord needs them?" Jeez.
Yeah. What?
Well, Jesus told his disciples to go steal a donkey for him.
What Bible do you read? It doesn't say that at all.
I can't figure this out. I mean, Jesus, he changed water into wine. Cool. He fed the 4,000.
He fed the 5,000.
What?
He fed the 5,000.
It doesn't matter.
It does matter. Not the fourth. It's the 5,000.
We're splitting hairs.
I'm sorry.
Jesus fed a large group of people. And that's cool. He healed people with leprosy. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then boom, he's like, "Hey guys, go steal me a donkey." I'm just saying, I don't think that's very WWJD.
The significance of Jesus riding in on a donkey, which he did not steal, was to fulfill the prophecy that is found in Zechariah 9:9.
Yeah, but the...
And the king, riding in on a lowly donkey with his way paved with palm branches, the palm branches symbolized triumph or victory.
The what?
The palm branches.
The bran...
Palm Sunday.
I thought it was the palm... They should call it Branch Sunday, because that's confusing. We all have palms with us all the time. I feel bad. I'm sorry, Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday is a time for us to prepare our hearts for the agony of His passion and the joy of His resurrection. So this week, let's cover the road to the cross with our hearts, our souls, and our minds as we reflect on the final week of Jesus' life.
And let's celebrate in anticipation the return of the King of Kings.
There you go. So on the heels of Palm Sunday, as we begin our Holy Week, may we constantly be reminded of the significance and value of our lives today, because Palm Sunday has a lot to say, speak into our lives even right now. This monumental day in history is when Jesus began His journey towards the cross. And the cross is the reason that Jesus came. I mean, that's what it's all about. Yet maybe during our busy lives, on the heels of spring break for some it's already over, maneuvering a pandemic, or in all of the upcoming thoughts about Easter, the real meaning of Palm Sunday may even unintentionally get missed. It's easy to do because life is busy, life is hectic. His words reveal such great truths in every part of this story, truths that draw us closer to Christ, reminding us that He alone is King. So this morning, I want to lift up five things about Palm Sunday that remind us Christ is King. And right before we do, I want you to turn to your neighbor, if you would, and say, Christ is King, and don't you forget about it. If your neighbor didn't say that to you, then you can swat him with your palm ring. Not in church, of course. You didn't do that until you get to the parking lot, but you can do it when you get to the parking lot. But we're going to dive into these five things today. And God's word tells us that people cut palm branches and waved them in the air, laid them on the ground before Jesus, and He rode into the city. And so if you have your lesson plans, this is the first bullet point that you'll find in your lesson plans. So the palm branch represented goodness and victory. It was symbolic of the final victory He would soon fulfill over death. And it's really, really important to know that everything Jesus did and said throughout His entire ministry, His whole entire life, there was a reason behind it. It was perfectly timed. There was symbolism behind it, just as there is with the palm. And we lifted it up this morning. But the palms represented goodness and victory. This is what Jesus was bringing about. And then it's final victory over the death that He would suffer. Death, physical death, but spiritual death in this world. We would no longer spiritually die, but we would have eternal life. And so our first scripture that ties this, 1 Corinthians 15:55, says, where is victory, death? And where is your sting, death? Because death no longer is permanent. Spiritual death is forever, it's for eternity. If you're saved and you put your full trust in Jesus and live this kingdom life, you have eternal life. And so it's really, really important to know that truth. And so that's one of the things we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Two, Jesus chose to ride in on a donkey, which directly fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel 9:9. It was common for kings or important people to arrive by a procession riding a donkey in biblical times. And so we know this story plays out. But the donkey symbolized peace to those who chose to ride him, showed that they came with peaceful intentions. Jesus reminds us that He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus was a peacemaker, friends. Jesus was a pacifist. You can try to push back against that, but I'll give you the Bible and you show me where you can push back. Because you can't, because this is what Jesus stood for. Even His last words to the disciples were, peace be with you, my peace I leave with you. And bring peace into the life. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus lived by peace. This is a radical way of thinking at that time. But if we go to Zechariah 9:9, here it is on the board. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Sing aloud, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king will come to you. He is righteous and victorious. He is humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the offspring of a donkey. You know, this is the Prince of Peace coming in peace. Sometimes you see in Native American stories how they did symbolic things to let people they were up against in the West to know this is a peaceful mission. This is where we're on peace. Go do this. Hang a certain flag. Do this or that. you know, we would wave a white flag or whoever, but it was symbolic. And so everything Jesus is doing here is symbolizing that I'm here on peaceful terms. This is not, a rally to rally the troops. So we're going to go storm the Capitol and take over Rome and get Jerusalem back. And we can all start worshiping the temple again and not have all these problems, be oppressed by the Roman Empire, etc. That's what a lot of people thought it was all about. That's what the Messiah, that's their interpretation of Old Testament. And so what Jesus is preaching to them is totally foreign to them. And that's why so many people doubted Jesus. That's why so many people pushed back against Jesus. And that's why a lot of people turned and walked away from Jesus, because he didn't fill their worldview. He didn't fill their plans for what life should be like. And so that was a challenge for a lot of people, including disciples, because when life shifted on a dime, which it did, even his disciples would turn their back on Jesus, deny him, and pretend they didn't even know him when it came down to it. That's how fast things turn. You got this great congregation of people that are all for you one day, and the next day they throw you under the bus. You know, and that's how fast things can change, and it can change their own lives. Number three, when the people shouted Hosanna, they were hailing Christ as King. And the words, this phrase means save now. You didn't know that, you do now. That's what that terminology means. It means save us now. Here comes the Prince of Peace in the town to save us. And in their mind is, well, if we're not going to have violence, if we're not going to have an uprising, if we're not going to have a war, then how's it going to save us? You know, and that was the mindset, and that was the confusion. Although in their minds they waited on an earthly king, God had a different way in their mind for beginning true salvation to all who would trust in him. And so that language is important with that. It goes on to say this, next slide. The one who enters in the Lord's name is blessed. We bless all who from the Lord's house. Psalm 118:26. And Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart have faith God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from spiritual death. Saved from the power of sin. This is where so many people in the kingdom, and it's kingdom people as believers in Jesus, they fall way short in their understanding of what being saved is all about. In their mindset, in their shallow mindset, and their shallow interpretation of salvation, it's I come to church, I give my profession with Jesus, profess with my lips that Jesus is the Lord, ask him to come live in my heart, forgive me of my sins, and then that's it, I'm saved. I'm saved, and I won't die. I'll die a physical death, but I won't die a spiritual one. I'll be in heaven forever. That's the end of the story. Amen. But it's so much more than that. The salvation is, and the victory is not only over death, spiritual death, but it's over the power of sin in your life. I mean, God can have victory over your sin, but the Holy Spirit living in your life, whatever your hurts, habits, or hang-ups are, whatever is going on in your life that's got you down, that's dragging you down, maybe even trying to destroy it, that if you really lean into the salvation message, that God could and would help you have victory over the power of whatever it is that's trying to get you. And so many people miss it. And they live their lives, you know, proclaiming to love Jesus, proclaiming to be saved, yet they're just under constant torment with the hurts, habits, and hang-ups in their life. The sin in their life has them captive, holds them prisoner, beats them up, does everything but destroy their life. And that is, that's a disconnect from what it means to live the kingdom life. And so there's that real big challenge as we go forward in life. And so we have to remember that. Number four, the Bible says that Jesus wept for Jerusalem. And with the praise of the moment, he knew in his heart that it wouldn't be long that these same people would turn on a dime. They would turn their backs on him, betray him, and crucify him. His heart broke with the reality of how much they needed a Savior. So you don't see Jesus weeping a lot in Scripture, but this is definitely one of the places he weeps. Now, if this is the full essence of God, if Jesus is the full revelation of God, which I believe he is, I hope you do too, then it just shows you what God's heart breaks for, what it breaks for in the world. If we're to have Jesus-like hearts in our lives, then our hearts should break and weep for those people that are lost too. The Lord knows there's a lot of people lost in the kingdom. They're all over the place. And as a result of that, you know, we should be moving to that place in our own lives. And if we're not, we need to stop and reflect on that this Holy Week. It's like, why doesn't my heart break for all the brokenness in the world? Or am I just so consumed with my own life that I don't even really pay attention to what's going on around me? You know, when you watch the news and you see 15-year-olds being abducted, and You see tornadoes ripping through the South, and he's going to people's homes and killing people. You see mass shootings in Colorado. You see people still sick with the virus. And go on and on and on. You see all the political division, all the hate. You're no good, and you're right, you're going to destroy America, and all the vengeful stuff that goes on in life. Man, your heart should break against that. And if it doesn't, then this is what Holy Week is all about. It's because to lean into that, God help my heart break for what your heart is. Because that's really where we should be as kingdom people. And you can see this on Luke 19, 41 through 42. Jesus says this, or says, as Jesus came to the city and observed, he wept over it. He said, if only you knew on this of all days the things that lead to peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And this is leading up into the crucifixion. Everything's about ready to happen. And all the outrageous excitement that's going on in the world at this time. And Jesus, it's all about peace and love and service. Loving God and loving your neighbor. That's how we're going to advance the kingdom of God. That's how we're going to restore heaven on earth. It's not going to come from violence. It's not become because the Republicans win or the Democrats win. If you're into that, you're into the world system, and Jesus would push way back against any of that, because Jesus would say, no, you got to go be in the world. That's part of life, but don't be of it. And if you're sucked into all this stuff, and the toxicity is ruining your life and dominating every thought and controlling what you post on social media, controlling what you write about, controlling what you talk about, then you're missing the boat, because you're a peacemaker. Your job is to be a peacemaker everywhere you go, everything you do. And start with your own family. You're trying to bring peace and comfort and joy and hope and love and restore that into your own family. If you have chaos going on in your family, be a peacemaker. If you have chaos going on in your neighborhood or at your work or whatever, you have a powerful opportunity to usher in peace, because that's what you're called to do, is be a peacemaker. And it goes totally against the grain of what the world's all about. So yeah, you will be the freak in the office. What's up with that dude? He's all lovey-dovey. Why ain't he all upset and all bent out of shape? Because it's who lives inside him. That's what's going on. That's what Palm Sunday's all about. That's what's preparing us for Holy Week. And so this is the world we live in now. Things change on a dime. Our hearts are callous. Our minds are tainted. Are full of toxicity. We all got opinions on how this should go, and how the president should do this, and how these people should do that. We should do this and do that. And this, that's nothing to do with anything to do with Palm Sunday or the kingdom of God. Nothing to do with it. But yet we get sucked into it. And this Holy Week is a chance for us to get divorced from that stuff. Number five, Palm Sunday reminds us that the reign of Christ is far greater than the mind, human mind could ever conceive or plan. Humanity looks for something to fight their battles in the present day world. We still look to fight our battles. We're still believers out there that think Jesus is on their side, and that Jesus is, you know, for all their, you know, all their ideas of how to conquer the world and how we need to do this and how we do that, and using violence and all that stuff. And people twisted violence into the Christian message a long, long time ago to push their agendas forward. But there's nowhere in the New Testament that you can find it. That's not who Jesus was. Show it to them. I mean, I challenge anybody to show it to them. When that's what Jesus stood for. Because I can give you 1,000 scriptures where he pushes back against all that. But in the grain of the world, that you are up against the minority. And this is what happened to Jesus. Because he didn't fulfill what they thought he should do. So what they did, they killed him. They ultimately killed him. You're not who we think you are. You're not doing what we want you to do. So crucify him. Take him out. They had no idea. This is why Jesus wept. He knew that they needed a Savior. What did he say on the cross? Forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. And that's what he would say to us today. He's probably looking down all of us going, forgive them. Because they just, the jokers don't know what they're doing. They're missing the kingdom message. And so that's what we're called to do, is live into that kingdom message in a big way. And it's hard to do in the culture we live in, but that's what we're called to do. This is what it says in John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Friends, we're all going to die a physical death. And it may be a horrific one. It may be abrupt. It may be sudden. We have no control over that. But it's going to happen. But the good news is, because of the cross, because everything we're getting ready to lead into on Holy Week, we know that we have eternal life. So the fear of dying, I hope, is not something that dominates your every waking hour, your thought, especially as you get older and more health problems land on your doorstep and challenges start to face you. when you're on the downhill or the second half of life. But this isn't a dominant thought. That the dominant thought is that this old life is going to be over, and then eternity is going to be here forever. You know, I plan on being eternity, friends, so that means you're going to hear a lot of bad jokes. So you better bring a lot of dimes with you when you come to heaven. Right? But we have so much to be grateful for this week. The enemy knows that. And you can bet that the principalities and powers at work in this world are going to do everything they can to distract you and distract me away from the true being of the Holy Week. And don't let them win. Please. In this Holy Week, may God direct our thoughts and our intentions towards what matters most. And that's Jesus Christ, our King.
Amen.
Let's choose to focus on worshiping our Lord, thanking Him for the gift of His sacrifice, celebrating the power of the resurrection, and a new life in Him alone. Amen. And this is the final scripture we're going to look at today. And this is 2 Corinthians 9:15. No, it's not there? Well, it should say, thanks be to God for an indescribable gift. Because that's what we have. So at this time, I'm going to invite the band to come back up. I'll ask everyone to rise up and posture. And we're going to pray as we go out. And we're going to sing. And we're going to sing with passion. And we can swing our palms. You can smack your neighbors and tell them you didn't know what you were doing. But we're going to have fun. We're going to celebrate because we're getting ready to go into Holy Week. Although there's some dark times ahead that we saw, you know, that we remember Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, we will be here before you know it. We didn't announce it, but in case we forgot, we will have sunrise service here. What time? When the sun rises.
Seven-ish.
So we'll be out here by the Three Crosses. If you're going to stick around and eat breakfast, then let us know that if you haven't already, so we can count heads for how many eggs and how many hogs we have to butcher. And so we're prepared for breakfast, but I think it's going to be a great way to kick off the morning. Hopefully God blesses us with some great weather. Let's hope for that. And if it would be inclement weather or something challenging, then you'll hear from me and we'll have a plan B. But we're still going to do it. We just do it inside. Hopefully that's not the case. We can be outside. So prepare for that. Dress for it. And then we'll be back here at 11 o'clock next week. But let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. For you are good, and your mercy is in us. Here we stand at the start of this Holy Week, this week in which your church remembers Jesus' passion and death. And we are distracted by many things. Our lives have turned on the dime this past year. Turn our eyes down to the one who comes in your name, the one who opens the gates of righteousness, the one who answers when we call. We bless you, Lord, for shining your light upon us and for sending your Son to us human frailty, to walk the road we walk. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus coming and may praise him with a pure heart and may walk in the way of his suffering and also share his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app you can, or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.